Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. This passage is probably one of the most controversial in the New Testament, and it takes careful handling. But when you are able to dig down into the depths of what is being said here, it is the most wonderful, wonderful encouragement for the believer, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit would impress this word in our hearts tonight. So we began last week, Stuart led us in verses 1 to 14, so we pick up our reading at verse 15 and go through to verse 35. Now this is Jesus speaking here, and he has been with his disciples in the courts of the temple. I'm telling you this because it's important to the understanding of this text. He's been with them in the courts of the temple, and now they've made their way up to the Mount of Olives. So they've been in the temple, that's what they're thinking about, okay? And then they go up to the Mount of Olives, and if you've had the privilege of being in Jerusalem, you know it gives you a wonderful panoramic view of Jerusalem itself, the Mount of Olives. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out there. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things, you know that he is near. At the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Pick up our Bibles and turn to Matthew 24 in the passage that we read together. Truly a daunting passage of God's word. Well, let me fill you in very quickly on the details of the first 15 verses that we looked at last time. And the context is the temple courts, and Jesus is with his disciples. We don't know exactly what they were talking about, but this we do know, that the disciples were pointing at the temple buildings. And those temple buildings were synonymous with their identity as Jewish men. And Jesus delivers to them news that I think they could scarcely process. Because he says to them in that context, you know, one day, not one building block is going to be left upon another. Now, that would have been a shocking thing for these disciples to hear. And if you've been in Jerusalem, you know the size of the blocks that he's talking about as well. They're huge. But this is what he says to them. This event is going to be epochal. There will be false Christs that will follow, he says. Wars, famines, and earthquakes as the beginning of birth pains. Persecution of believers, verse 9. Professing believers falling away, verse 10. False prophets, lawlessness, cold religion. Those who endure, however, he says in verse 13, to the end will be saved. Then he says, significantly, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations. Then the end will come. Then the end will come. Then, verse 15, Jesus brings them back from the long-term view to the temple and its more immediate significance. When he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So what Jesus is saying to them here is, there is something that is going to happen. And when you see it happening, you will know that my words are true. And you will know that you have surely entered into a new phase of world history, of salvation history. The temple that the disciples pointed to always, always did point to Jesus. It always was, in that sense, temporary. It showed him in type and shadow. And now the last days, says Jesus, are bookended by an event that involves the temple and his coming. And we've called these two things the evident and the obvious. The evident, verses 15 to 22, Jesus references a terrible event in their history. So he goes back to AD 168 and something that happened then. But then he points forward to future significant desecration that is about to take place. And he says to them, when you see this marker, when you see this happening, know what it means. Know what it means in advance. And we'll talk about that as we go through. That's the evident. And the obvious, well, that's verses 23 to 28. Just as the beginning is evident, the end will be obvious. That's what Jesus is saying. For as the lightning, verse 27, comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So this part that we're looking at in the beginning of this is primarily about the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Horrific event for Jewish people. But through this event, we're given a sight of the end of all things. And Jesus tells them these things, not to scare the living daylights out of them, but actually to stabilize them, so that when it happens, they'll recognize his word in events. And then Jesus will return in power. This chapter of Matthew has spilled more ink over it than any other. And part of the issue, in my view, is that our Lord Jesus Christ is talking in prophetic terms. And when you go back to prophets like Zechariah and Haggai, you find that they talk in similar ways to the way Jesus talks here. In other words, the words of prophecy are telescoped. It's almost like looking at a range of mountains. You can see the mountaintops, but you don't know quite what the distance is in between. That's what biblical prophecy is often like. First of all, then, the evident, verses 15 to 22. Jesus begins here by referencing a terrible event in their history. a dreadful temple desecration that took place in their history. But then he points forward to a future significant desecration to come. Now, there are always events in the histories of peoples that are just embedded in their psyche. So for Scots, it would be 1314 in Bannockburn. For English people, it would be Agincourt or 1066, the Battle of Hastings, something like that. Well, take that kind of feeling and rack it right up when you're talking about what Jesus is going to talk about here. Because for Jewish people, what happened in 168 BC was so horrendous, so shocking, so horrible, that they hated even speaking about it. That one such event was the desecration brought to pass by the hideous Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who not only wanted to conquer Judah, but he wanted to humiliate Judah. And the way he did it, and he knew what he was doing, was not only seen in the dreadful bloodletting that went on in Jerusalem, but also in the desecration of the temple. When it is said he took unclean animals, animals that he knew were ceremonially unclean for Jewish people, including a pig, and he sacrificed it in the most holy place, erecting a statue of Zeus in the temple of the God of Israel. It was a deliberate act of humiliation and would be forever remembered by these Jewish people. The Maccabees, the Jewish freedom fighters, had challenged the might of Antiochus. And what happened in 167 BC would stay in the minds of these Jewish people forever. Absolutely brutal, deliberately brutal. In fact, I would say that it was demonic. And why would I say that? Because that very precious temple, in all of its type and shadow, looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was another step along the way in which Satan has a go to stop the plan of God unfolding. Antiochus knew exactly what he was doing. He could not have insulted and humiliated the Jewish people more. It was a truly hellish thing to do. For that place in type and shadow speaks of the one that we love. And the context here is important. As I said to you at the beginning, Jesus has been with his disciples in the temple courts, and now they have come outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and they are climbing up the Mount of Olives. And it's a wonderful vantage point. If you see, almost all the pictures of Jerusalem that you see are taken from the Mount of Olives, because you get such a view of the city there. Now, telling you that matters because they now have the temple in their minds and Jerusalem in their sights. So that's what they're thinking about. They've come from the temple. Now they're looking at the city. And this is where Jesus begins. What he is referring to in verses 15 to 16 is not actually the parousia, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the days. That's not where he begins. But what he is referring to here is the birth pangs of a coming age. What he is referring to as the abomination of desolation is not presented here as a past, but a future event. And that's the jarring thing that the disciples would have thought, because AD 67, 68 was a dreadful, dreadful staging post in their history. But now Jesus is taking that and pointing forward with it, and that would have been a terrifying thing for them. And when we delve into the detail, we discover that this first part has a Jerusalem Judean setting. Look at verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea, it's Judea specific, flee to the mountains. Now, Daniel 9. Remember Daniel, servant of God, he was taken from Jerusalem to exile in Babylon, and many of us were brought up in the stories of Daniel. So he was captured by the Babylonians and taken there, and in Babylon he had various visions of the future. Daniel was taken to Babylon in 605 BC, so hundreds of years before Antiochus. And obviously the book of Daniel was written later. Whilst in exile, he receives visions of the future, of a prince to come who will destroy both city and sanctuary. Daniel 9 says this, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, says Daniel. Now, there's lots of mention of weeks in Daniel chapter 9. We don't have time to go into that tonight. But he does say, for half a week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So what Daniel is saying there is something that's going to happen in Jewish history. It's going to be absolutely terrible. But you know, every dog has his day, and Antiochus will get his comeuppance. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, with the authority of God, resets the whole thing, saying, 167, 168 was but a foretaste of that which is yet to come. And deploying the language of Daniel 9, Jesus predicts a fuller fulfillment. He's not denying what happened before, but he's saying there is a greater fulfillment ahead in terms of what Daniel saw. Deploying the language of Daniel 9, Jesus predicts a fuller fulfillment. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, it's hard for me to try and communicate to you the effect that these words would have had on these Jewish men. Antiochus the Fourth. And all that happened was a defining event. But now they learn that worse is to come. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about AD 70 and the Roman siege and conquest under Titus. And the desecration and destruction of the temple and of the city. The massacre of a multitude of Jewish people. It is horrible. But it is an act of judgment on the part of God. For they had rejected Jesus, Messiah. And just as God uses Assyria in the 700s to take out the northern kingdom of Israel, just as he uses Babylon in the 500s to judge his people, he now brings judgment on a Messiah denying Jerusalem. Now, some historians, like the Christian historian Eusebius, tell us that knowing this prophecy, many messianic believers in Jesus departed from Jerusalem before these events took place, knowing what would happen because they listened to what Jesus had said. While many, many unbelieving Jews, seeing the Roman armies approach, actually went into Jerusalem for safety. And the thing is, that the fleeing, believing Jews carried more than their belongings. As they are expelled from Jerusalem and Judea, they're not just carrying their suitcases, they're carrying the gospel. Because they now see what has happened, and they relate it back to what Jesus said would happen. Jesus says, and if those days had not been cut short, no human would have been saved.
But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Some of the believers had remained, but God keeps his elect people. We feel the confusion and the false hope of many here in the passage. Lots and lots of things are happening, cross currents of ideas. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, so they're in a panic situation. Look, here is the Christ. He says, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So you can imagine, inside the city, they see the legions of Rome approach them, and they're terrified, and all kinds of things are being said. Anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and a prophet is judged by his prophecy. And around 40 years from that Mount of Olives prophecy, Jerusalem would fall. And the temple, made obsolete by Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, would be reduced to rubble. Now we turn from the events of AD 70 and the desolation to the other avenue of prophecy here. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So we go from something, God's people, that is local and limited, to something that is universal and obvious. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What that means is it's going to be obvious. If you see vultures out in the field somewhere, you know what's going on. There's carrion there. And that's what he's saying about Jesus' return. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to get this right, because it's going to be obvious. That's what he's saying. So now we are turned from the conquered city to a conquering Savior. And the message could not be clearer. When Jesus returns in glory, there will be no debate as to whether he has or not. None. So when some cult comes along and chaps on your door and says, Jesus arrived back last century or whatever it was, you say, no. No, as far as the east is from the west, that's the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. AD 70 marks the beginning of the days of tribulation. The old order has gone. The temple is obsolete. Jesus is now our great high priest. There is no priestly caste in the temple anymore. Jesus is now our great high priest. And we, says Peter in 1 Peter 2, are his temple. We are the lively stones of the building of God. This was an epoch-making event. And Jesus continues. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give up its light. Now, this is apocalyptic language. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Look at it with me, verse 29. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Right, so Jewish people listening to that, they would say, ah, that's Zechariah. That's the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 12, verses 10 to 12. It's one of the great things about being a Christian, that it all links back. It's all part of a continuous unfolding story. Now, the language sounds apocalyptic, prophetic language, and that's because it is. But there also has to be real and evident events at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cosmic consequences. What is happening here is that fallen creation is being shaken. I was watching a television program. It was Michael Pertillo. Is anybody else like Michael Pertillo? I could watch his programs. And he was in Los Angeles, and he was talking about the San Andreas Fault and the shocking nature of the experience of having an earthquake. You never forget it, or being in an earthquake, you never forget it. But what Jesus is communicating here is the bigness, the enormity of the impact creationally of his return. This earth is not the way God made it. It is sin cursed. And when Jesus comes back, he shakes the creation to its very foundation. Jesus returns as he promised he would, and everything changes. And again, here the language in chapter 24, verse 29 and 30 is Daniel language. From Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with glory and honor. Now, over the years, commentators have asked what exactly this is pointing to, this Daniel vision in chapter 7, when Daniel comes on the clouds of heaven, and he's given all the things that are only ever appropriate for God to be given, sovereign power, dominion, and so forth. Well, now we see what's going on. Now we see Jesus applying Daniel chapter 7 and telling us what it means. It points to Christ's divinity and dominion. And the application here by Christ is significant. He attributes this description of Daniel to himself. And he deploys it here. And that is extremely important. He's saying what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7 of this great and mighty one who comes before the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is Yahweh, but one comes before the Ancient of Days, and he is given dominion and sovereign power, the things that are only attributable to God, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And the disciples with Jesus on the Mount of Olives are shown that connection between Daniel's vision and Jesus. It is a glorious vision. I love Daniel 7. When you go home tonight, read it. Let your heart be lifted. It's wonderful. I can't imagine what's going on in the minds of these disciples now. But once again, we see the focus of Scripture set in the very words of Christ that reveal his identity as truly God while he stands among them at the same time truly man. And if we want to understand why Jesus Christ is the most significant personage in all of human history, then this is why. It is because of who he is. Shown in the Hebrew Scriptures, his entry into history, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now all of history concludes on his final promised return. Time and again in Scripture, we are taken by the words of Jesus and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the point of the ultimacy and supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. When we do that, it shows us how absurd it is when someone says that Jesus is just another option in the supermarket of faith. It's just absurd. He's not left as that option. In type and shadow, he was seen in the temple. The evident and the obvious, the word of prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple in AD 70, the beginning of these times of troubles and tribulation, culminate with the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Pointing them forward to the things that must be, but to the glorious hope that the believer has, that as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Telling them these things, not to scare them, but to make sure that they will be stabilized. Now, it's really important that we take passages of Scripture like this seriously and go for a deep dive in them, because actually many people have come to grief on this, because they've looked at chapter 24 and they've said, well, Jesus said that he was going to come in power, and yeah, the temple was destroyed, we get that, but he didn't return. He didn't return, he didn't get it right. But we know from Jewish history and Jewish prophecy that prophecy never worked like that. Plus, we remember, and we'll see it in the next section of Matthew's gospel, that Jesus told them, only the Father knows the time of my return. No, Jesus' words are absolutely secure. And don't be caused to stumble by them. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There's going to be, it is apocalyptic language, but there's clear creational phenomena going on. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, Zechariah, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we rejoice in this. Not just because we love Jesus and long for his return, but because this great and coming Lord Jesus, who will appear in power, is coming for us. He's coming for us. He's coming for those he has elected and brought to himself. He's coming for us. If you love Jesus, if you're trusting in his finished work upon the cross, you're in here. You're part of this story. For that is what he said. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. Wow. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See, the thing about Jesus is he doesn't suffer from memory loss. He remembers his people. You love him, he knows you. And you'll never be left behind. I like to imagine the disciples on the Mount of Olives. Can you imagine if you're a Jewish type person and you're hearing this for the first time? You'd just be like, wow, open mouthed, silenced. And then Jesus says to them, verse 32, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things, what things is he talking about? He's talking about AD 70 and the beginning of the birth pangs of a new age. When you see these things, you know that he is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass. Which generation? That generation. Many of Jesus' disciples were young men and women. 40 years later, they would see and know of this. It's that first century generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now that's important, because that's where a lot of people have tripped up. They thought that Jesus was saying that everything was going to happen within that generation, including his final full return. That's not what Jesus was saying. These things will take place. What things? AD 70, the destruction of the temple and the city. And that's why the context is vital here. That's why I said to you at the beginning, think about where they are. Think about the fact that they've just come out of the court of the temple. Think about the fact that they've walked across and then up the hill, the Mount of Olives. They're there, they're in the zone. And that is what Jesus is addressing. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus, verse 35. But my words will not ever pass away. What a glorious thing it is to be secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to this passage and we see the events of AD 70, but through them, we see the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news. The one who was the agent of creation comes to conclude history. That's how amazing Jesus is. There at the creation, he now brings the consummation of all things. And with believers of all generations since, we simply want to say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would settle in our hearts. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that you told your disciples this for a reason, that they might not be scared, but be secure. And Father, we thank you that you have drawn us by your Holy Spirit and made us yours. We thank you that Jesus said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Father God, what a thing it is to be part of the flock of God. And I ask, Father, tonight that for your children here, that you would just build their confidence in Jesus. In his word. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know him as Savior, that they would do what this word is designed to effect, that is a running to him, in whom only is salvation. And Father God, we look forward to that day when he shall appear and we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.